Well, let's pray. Father, what a prayer. Show us Christ. I pray that Christ and you will be exalted through this message, through the reception of it, through the preaching of it, and through the embrace and application of it. Father, you are the most glorious being in all the world. And Father, the privilege of knowing you is the greatest privilege in all the earth. You are worthy of all things, and I pray that our lives will one day reflect that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this past week I came across an interesting blog post where the author did a Twitter survey, and he just threw the question out, why did you miss church? And these are the strangest reasons that people gave for skipping church. I was too drunk, so I went soul winning with my dog, Rambo. Hopefully Rambo was sober. My wife cooked bacon for breakfast, and our entire family smelled like bacon. Like that's a bad thing, right? We were out of peanut butter. I kind of relate to this one. Someone called me brother instead of using my name. Another independent one. I couldn't get the lid off the peanut butter. And my personal favorite, both of my girlfriends attend church there. Might be some bigger problems in that guy's life. Now, those are the strangest reasons. But if you were to ask what are the most common reasons for not attending church, you have the standard, I don't really connect with the people there, or I just felt like the church is too judgmental. But probably the most common reason why people say they no longer attend church is because, well, I went to church and all they talked about was money. Right? Have you ever heard that one? If you engage in regular evangelism or talking to people who attend church, that inevitably comes up. And it's a pretty good excuse, right? It's not me, it's them. It's not my greed, it's the church's. Now, it could be that the church that they attended only talked about money, right? That's within the realm of possibility. But it could be that they perceived that the church only talked about money. And it kind of brings up this whole issue, why is money such a sensitive topic, right? If you talk about money, giving money, what to do with your money, the walls of privacy just kind of surround the person. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to reveal about it, because when you look at how somebody uses their money, you get a real window into their soul, don't you? If you were to survey somebody's checkbook or Visa statement, you get an understanding about what their priorities are. You know where their heart is, and that's why many people want to keep their heart private and not bring up money. And yet, what's really interesting is when you look at Jesus, you would swear all that Jesus talked about was money. Did you know that of the 38 parables, do you know how many of them dealt with money? 16. Do you know that for every 10 verses in the Gospels, one of them speaks about money? And you understand why, because how somebody uses money reveals their own soul, and it reveals their own heart. The Bible doesn't avoid the topic, because in the wisdom of God, He knows how you use treasure. The treasure that's been given to you by God is indicative of where you really are with the Lord. Now, we are going to be talking about money today. And part of the reason, just to be transparent, is if you were here during the Sunday school hour, our church is about to embark on a building project. Due to a variety of needs, an expanding children's ministry, the need to accommodate more of our guests, to open up more of our conference ministry, we're looking at investing a lot of time and effort into building an extension on the north side of the building. If you miss the presentation, it will be online. We have some drawings that can be available to you as well. But anytime you talk about a building project, if you've ever been through a building project, it can be a very scary time for a church. Because the to build the building, what you can see and experience, that can often just suck the oxygen out of the church, and the ministry is building the church building instead of building the church itself. And so how do we make sure that we don't get distracted? And part of it is to really integrate two buildings. The building up of the church, the body of Christ, as well as building up the church building as well. And to do that, I think what we have to do is to incorporate the ministry mindset. Now, as you recall, last week when we talked about the ministry mindset, we said that the Bible teaches that when you were called to salvation, you are also called to ministry. And verse after verse, where it talks about being called, being saved, being transformed, is often followed by this call to do works, that God redeemed you for a purpose, and it wasn't so that you could enjoy eternal bowling and buffets in heaven. It's so that you could enjoy God and lead others to enjoy God as well. You have been called to a ministry. And to fulfill that, you need what's called a ministry mindset. And a ministry mindset is different from what we call a consumer mindset. Right? When somebody has a consumer mindset, as a consumer, you're always shopping. And when you shop, you think, do I want this or not? What's in this for me? And many people approach church that way. Do I like this element? Do I like the pastor's preaching? Is the worship music up to snuff? Are there stuff for my children? Right? It's self-interested, self-glorifying decision-making. But a ministry mindset is focused on the glory of God. Is God glorified by this church? Is God glorified by this action? And so a ministry mindset is the conviction to live your life for the glory of God. Now, glory, as we talked about, is one of those Christian words that you hear quite a bit. You're not quite sure what it means. And we talked about how in that day and age, in the ancient Near East, the worth of money was determined by weight. They didn't have paper currency. And so if you had a bag of gold, you knew how much it was worth by what it weighed. And so when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about his worthiness, how much he is worth. And if you are convinced that God is the most precious being in the universe, that he is worth more than all this world combined, your life will reflect that, right? A ministry mindset is the conviction to live your life for the glory of God. You are convinced that God is precious and he's worth your entire life. Well, today we're going to talk about a monetary ministry mindset. If you believe that God is the most precious being in all the universe and that belief drives you to give your life, a monetary ministry mindset teaches that you have a conviction to use your money for the glory of God. If you're willing to give your life, you'd be willing to give your money. Agreed? I'd much rather give somebody $100 than sacrifice my life. Right? A monetary ministry mindset is a conviction to use your money for the glory of God. And we see this illustrated and taught in 1 Chronicles 29. Turn there. This is the final assembly of David's life. And it has a dual purpose. King David is planning on setting up his son for success in the ministry. So on one hand, he validates his son as the rightful heir of David's throne. But secondly, he does all that he can to pull these resources together and to motivate his countrymen to back Solomon as he builds this temple, a palace to the glory of God. And so as he speaks of how the glory of God is motivating him to use his money. And so this is what we're going to do today. We're going to just survey this passage so we kind of get the meaning. And then we're going to circle back and pick up six elements of a monetary ministry mindset. We have that it is selfless, generous, righteous, contagious, marvelous, and glorious. That's point number six. Now, starting in verse 1, okay, read along with me, not out loud, silently. And David, the king, said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So here you see David's heart. Solomon is inexperienced. He has a huge weight before him, and so David is trying to lighten the load of building the temple by pulling together all the resources. Verse 2, so I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood. Besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, stones and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Now, as you know, David was a man after God's own heart, right? He fought for the glory of God. He lived for the glory of God. He composed songs for the glory of God. And while we might think of David and his famous fall with Bathsheba, that was really an aberration on an otherwise exemplary life. He was a man after God's own heart. And before he is about to close his eyes and go to be with God in glory, he has one final act of worship that he wants to facilitate. He wants to build a temple. Now, we read in 1 Chronicles 17:1 about his original desire. Now, when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Now, David lived in a big fancy house made out of the finest wood. His throne was in a great palace. And as he's sitting here, he's thinking about God's throne, the Ark of the Covenant, and thinking, okay, I'm living in this big house, and the throne of my God dwells in a tent. This doesn't seem right. And so it said, let's build a bigger, more beautiful house for the throne of God. Seems like a good idea, right? Tells Nathan the prophet. Nathan says, sounds like a good idea to me. Let me just check with God. And God comes back and says, well, actually, God said, no. You won't build a house for me, but I'll build a house for you. There'll always be somebody from your lineage on your throne. And that's a promise that's culminated with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But we get further insight as to why God doesn't want David to build the house in 1 Chronicles 22:8. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You will not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth." His life of violence somehow disqualified him. God wants his house built by a man of peace. So David won't be the one to build or to enjoy this temple. Remember that. Verse 3, moving on. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own, of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. So get this, David not only pulls together his resources, he dips into his personal bank account. Now bear in mind, David was the most successful soldier in the history of Israel. He expanded the empire. He led Israel to the golden age and was very wealthy as a result. Now, according to market gold prices on Wednesday, of his personal stash of gold alone, he gave $4.9 billion. That's just the gold. This was going to be quite a house. And then verse 5, after personally giving, he says this, "Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands, of the hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. So all the leaders follow David's example, and cumulatively they outgive their king. And what's the response? Verse 9. I love this passage. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced. They gave with joy and happiness, and when they look back at all that God did in their midst, they rejoice and they praise God. And then as an expression of an inward heart that gave, we read this in verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He glorifies God, right? Praise you. And then he basically unloads the theological dictionary here in verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Yours is the greatness. There is none greater, larger than you. Yours is the power. You can do anything you want. Yours is the glory. You are precious and worth all things. Yours is the victory. You are triumphant. Yours is the majesty. Looking upon you and thinking about you is awe-inspiring. Here you see David had a conviction that God is the greatest being in the universe. This was a man who understood and exalted the glory of God. He is high, he is exalted, he is glorious. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your, there's the word, glorious name. David had a conviction that God was the most glorious being in the universe. And he saw giving to this glorious being as a privilege. Look at verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer thus willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Notice David is not taking any credit here. I feel like I have a relationship with David after talking about his life, you know? The only reason why they can give is because God gave them life and the ability to give. The only reason why they have finances to give is because God gave it to them. They're just passing pilgrims on this terrestrial ball. One day their life is going to fade, and he's just marveling that with this brief temporary existence, they're able to do such a great thing. David probably understood this keenly as he's about to expire, right? Verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. It's not enough for him to give and to say mission accomplished. He has to give in the right way with an upright, righteous heart. And then in verse 19, he prays that this righteous heart, the spiritual health manifested today, will continue. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he might keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God, And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. This was a man who was committed to the glory of God. He had a ministry mindset. And you also see it by the fact that he committed his wealth to the glory of God. He had a monetary ministry mindset. And it's really characterized by six things. One is he was selfless. He was selfless. What really strikes me here is David just provided all the material. He knew he would not be there during the construction of the temple. He would not see the completion of the temple. He would never, ever in this earthly life see the beauty of Solomon's temple. And you read about the gold and the stones and the silver. I mean, it would have been beautiful. It was one of the ancient wonders, seven ancient wonders of the world at that time. He would never be there to watch the glory of God fill the temple. He would never benefit from the temple sacrifices. He was giving to something that he would never enjoy because he was giving to God's glory, not his own. See, often when people give, they do so in a very subtle way with their own glory in mind. I took a tour of a church in California that was theologically different from ours, okay? And it was a grand, beautiful piece of architecture. And I remember walking into the auditorium, and they had all these wooden seats. And when you look at all the wooden seats, each one has a little brass placard. And when you look at the brass placard, there's a different name on every seat. Why were those people giving? So that people would see that they're givers, right? You see, sometimes there's very self-interested reasons that we give. You might have somebody at a church with wooden pews who gets tired of sitting in these wooden pews. They're bad for my back. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a lot of money to the church so we can get some padded pews, right? I mean, a lot of times when we give, it's kind of like, so what benefit is there for me? But when you get to the glory of God, it's not for your benefit. It's for God's glory. It's for the benefit of other people. The ministry mindset is you want other people to be blessed by God. You're more concerned about them than about yourself. David gave selflessly. We also see that the ministry mindset was generous. I mean, as I mentioned, 4.9 billion in gold alone. He pretty much gave his wealth. And you might think, well, he was on the brink of death, Pastor Dave. You might as well give it away. But his life was characterized by generosity towards God. How do I know that? Well, there's an earlier episode that we read about at the end of 2 Samuel, where David seeks to acquire a threshing floor, which is a place usually at the top of a hill. And the reason why he wanted this threshing floor was the angel of the Lord appeared there. This was sacred ground, and he wanted to acquire it. This would actually be the site where he'd build this temple. And so he approaches the owner of this threshing floor, and he says, I want to buy it. And the owner says, you're the king, just take it. Do you know what David says? 2 Samuel 24:24? No. But I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. You see, to give sacrificially, that means you actually sacrifice. If I walk by the Salvation Army bucket this cold December and throw in a quarter, is that a sacrifice? That was dedicated to a gumball. I guess I'll never have that. That's very different from taking the money for a family vacation or a new car and offering that to the Lord. I will not give to the Lord what cost me nothing. Giving to the Lord should be sacrificial. If a husband never sacrifices for his wife, what kind of devotion is that? If a mother never sacrifices for her children, what kind of devotion is that? If a Christian never sacrifices for their Lord, what kind of devotion does that convey? I mean, a sacrifice is to be costly. And Dave gave generously David. In heaven, maybe I'll get permission to call him Dave, but not now. I mean, honestly, you know, if you give sacrificially, if it has altered your lifestyle, has your lifestyle been altered by what you have given to the Lord? And many of you will say, yeah, it has. I mean, if it was shown to you that Christianity was all a mirage, that it was wrong, that there is no life after death, we got the whole thing wrong, would you be filled with remorse over how much you gave to the Lord? And you think, oh, I wish I would have known that earlier because we could have lived a radically different life. Now, fortunately, it's not. It's true. Jesus rose from the dead. You will rise from the dead. And 5 minutes after you die, you will stand in the presence of glory. And at that point in time, you will realize that God was worth every penny and then some. Do you sacrifice? Has your life been changed by your devotion to the Lord? Moving on, we see that a monetary ministry mindset is righteous. It is the right thing to do. It's a reflection of righteousness. Now, when somebody gives billions of dollars at the brink of death, you might raise an eyebrow and think, well, come on, he was going to die anyway. But David makes it very clear under the testimony and the power of the Holy Spirit that this is righteously motivated. He was giving with a pure heart. In 1 Chronicles 29:17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. David gave with a righteous heart. And how was this? One, he led by example. He didn't call on everybody else to give and issue some decree that you must give this much to the temple. He had everyone give freely and willingly, but he led the charge by doing it himself. He never asked people to do that what he wasn't willing to do personally. Secondly, he gave freely. This wasn't in response to some ruling. It wasn't because of some compulsion. It was something that he wanted to do. And thirdly, he gave happily. He wasn't like, well, I guess I better give to this building. You can have it, God, because you're worth it. Yeah, some people give like they're giving at gunpoint. Well, how is that the case? Well, there might be some fear that, well, if I don't give, God's going to strike my business and I won't have any money. Or you have certain veins of Christianity that teach that if you really love the Lord, you will give such and such a money. Or they will teach that if you want your kid to be healed of cancer, you have to write a big check. That is giving under compulsion. That is being forced upon you. That's not driven for the glory of God. I mean, if you're not happy about giving, if you're not cheerful about it, I mean, wives, if your husbands were to come home on Valentine's Day and give you a bunch of roses and say, I sure hope you like it, you don't know how much that cost. If you would have just waited a day, could have gotten a half price, but no, you want it on Valentine's Day. Right? Just send it back. I don't need that. I mean, if you're going to give to the Lord, you might as well give joyfully, right? Because he's worth it. Now, some people will... The other thing that we see is that David's ministry mindset was contagious. When he gave, other people were emboldened to give as well. 1 Chronicles 29:5 through 6, he asked the question, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as also did the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands, of the hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. He gave open-handedly, and everyone followed suit. Now, one might be tempted to say, well, didn't David violate the teachings of Matthew 6, where Jesus says you should give so that your right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing? Well, the context of what Jesus is saying there is you shouldn't give hypocritically with the sole purpose of receiving glory from men, right? That's what he's attacking. People who give to get glory for themselves. And you look at the broader context here, who is David seeking to glorify? God. That was his heart. But there's another element here. They're about to take on this massive building project to build the most beautiful building on earth for the glory of God. And people are going to have to give a lot. And when you give, I mean, isn't that a step of faith? It's scary. The money that you give is no longer in your bank account, is no longer there to comfort you, is no longer there to offer you security, is no longer to be there at your discretion, is all given to the Lord. And so David is like a cavalry officer who is lining up all the horses and about to lead his army into battle, and somebody has to go first. Somebody has to be the first person to enter the cannon fire and the musket range. And so David, he goes first. He leads the charge. He sets the pace. He establishes the line. And when people saw his generosity, they were emboldened with courage. They knew that they were following a leader with conviction, who was truly convinced that the glory of God was worth everything, including his own money and his own resources. It's easy to follow a man like that. You see, when people have a monetary ministry mindset and you see them living by faith and you watch how they sacrifice, it is inspiring. It's contagious. Fifth, we see that a monetary ministry mindset is marvelous. I find it fascinating that people marvel not at the treasure or the temple, but at the body that facilitated all of this. We read in 29:9, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." They looked around and they saw the generosity in other people, and they knew that God was at work in the hearts of all these people. And if you are an Israelite and you see that your king, his cabinet, all the ministers, all the military officers, all of them are generous, are joyful in their giving, wouldn't that be of comfort to you? I mean, to have a greedy ruler is to have a corrupt ruler. But these were men who were committed to the glory of God, and God was praised. And this is not natural for humanity. I mean, we live in a day and age where generosity is often used to accomplish something for yourself. Corporations might have their own charity and give to the charity, but they sure let you know about it, right? So that you think better of the corporation. Or we might have people who see needs and see that certain people are underserved in society, and so they conceive of an idea to really help those people. What I'll do is I'll vote for politicians who will tax the rich to pay for those needs, and I won't have to pay a thing. But I can feel better about myself because I voted that way. Or you have billionaires who pledged to give half their wealth to these wonderful causes. But you know what? If you're a billionaire and you give away half your wealth, you still have $500 million. Might not be able to afford that private jet anymore, but you'll be okay. Your lifestyle fundamentally doesn't change. Generosity, especially for other people with no benefit for self, that's not natural. For a church to get behind and build something for other people is a clear sign that something supernatural is taking place. That God is at work in the hearts and minds of the people. We also see that it's marvelous because it's an example of Christ being formed in the people themselves. You see, we're never closer to the Lord, and we're never more joyful than we are. We have the most joy when we are the closest to the Lord. And you're the closest to the Lord when you're most like the Lord. The more Christ-like you are, the happier you will be, and the happier you will be in Christ. And Christ, he was a giver. We read in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus impoverished himself for you. He lived in the glory of eternity with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, and he surrendered that. He set that aside to take the form of a servant, to live the life you should have lived, to die the death on the cross you should have died. He was impoverished so that you might benefit from his work on the cross, so that if you were to follow him as your risen Lord, you will have eternal life. He was impoverished so that you might be rich. And when people give their resources, when they impoverish themselves for the sake of others, they experience a profound fellowship with Jesus Christ, because they, like him, have a monetary ministry mindset. And what's fascinating about this is that when you have this, when your money is all used for God's glory and not your own, you're liberated from the pull of the world. The pull of the world really trades on this whole consumer mindset that your money is there to glorify you. Your money is there so that you can boast in yourself. And if you don't have money, you're resentful that you don't have it. The ministry mindset basically says it's all the Lord's. It all belongs to him. To him be all the glory. He's just given it to me so I can give it back to him so that he is magnified and honored. And this brings us to the final point. A monetary ministry mindset is glorious. It's glorious. It gives God glory. We see this in four ways. One, David exalted God's residence. He was going to build a beautiful palace for his Lord. Now, Solomon recognizes that it's just a building, that it can't contain the glory of God. But they wanted to build the most glorious structure to honor the throne of God. They gave to his glory. You see that God exalted, David exalted God's nature. He praised God as he was building. And as a result of what happened, we read in 29:10-11, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted above all." David exalted God's role. We read in verse 14, why does he have the money to give? Because for all things come from you. The only reason he's able to give all this gold to God the Father is because God the Father gave him all the gold. The only reason why he was able to actually give is because God gave him the life where he can make this decision to give. We also learn that the reason why he had a heart to give is because God gave him the heart. He prays in 1 Chronicles 29:18, "Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you." So David can't take credit for the money. He can't take credit for the heart. He can't take credit for the decision. He's not going to pat himself on the back and say, "What a great building we built. We did it together, God." He recognizes that this is all God's work for God's glory, and that would be my prayer for us. That should we reach a point where we do build this building, we'll give God credit because he's the one who supplied the finances, he's the one who moved our hearts, and he's the one who got it done. All glory to him. You see, a monetary ministry mindset is fixated on the glory of God. And to have a ministry mindset, you have to have a monetary ministry mindset. They both overlap. Jesus makes this point very clearly in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And this is the most important part of this passage, okay? Listen very carefully. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to know about somebody's heart, look at their treasure. See, God doesn't want your treasure. He has it all already. He does want your heart. And if he has your heart, what will he also have? Your treasure. If you live your life for the glory of God, your finances will reflect that. So how do you know if you have this monetary ministry mindset? How do you distinguish it from the consumer mindset where you're looking at your own glory instead of God's glory? Well, I have a list that might be helpful. A consumer mindset says it's my money. A ministry mindset says it's God's money. A consumer mindset gives reluctantly. A ministry mindset gives joyfully. A consumer mindset will not sacrifice their standard of living. A ministry mindset will and has sacrificed their standard of living. When a consumer mindset receives a windfall, they think about what they can buy. When a ministry mindset-minded person receives a windfall, they think about what they can give. A consumer mindset is afraid of being too generous. A ministry mindset is afraid of being too stingy. When the church asks for money, the consumer mindset looks for signs of greed in the church. When the church asks for money, the ministry mindset looks for signs of greed in their heart. A consumer mindset gives hoping for something in return. A ministry mindset has joy in simply giving. A consumer mindset finds excuses for not giving. A ministry mindset finds and searches for opportunities to give. So what mindset characterizes you? Well, if you decide and you've discerned that you have a consumer mindset, I got a three-step process for you. Number one, admit. Just own it. Admit that you believe in your heart that your money is to serve your glory. Admit that you believe that using your money for your glory will give you greater joy than using God's money for God's glory. Just admit it, own it, confess it. It's not news to God. He knows. Secondly, educate yourself. Don't think that just one sermon is going to just set you right. It's really a process. In fact, one thing we're going to do today is we're going to make sure that everybody in our church has a copy of this book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Best book on the topic. If you went to the Ironman Summit, you have one of these. But if you don't have one of these, we're going to have a table at the back. Feel free to take it. Okay? Very short book, large print. You could take it in small doses. You can put it in the back of the toilet seat and redeem the time, okay? It will be a quick read. But we are doing a treasure principle challenge. I want everybody in this church to read this book next week. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be, okay? And then finally, you just change. It's one thing to acknowledge all these things, but at some point in time, you have to take the step of faith. You have to just give and let it go. You see, friends, we are on a journey together as a church. We are looking to build a building for the glory of God, and not just that building, but the building that's going on in here. And we can look at this building project and think, you know what, this is going to be terrible for the church, but this is a self-inflicted trial, right? This is going to be a chance that we have to grow in our faith and commitment to the Lord. This is going to be a sanctifying experience as we really ask some questions about ourselves as far as, do we really believe that God is the most glorious being in all the universe, right? Do we really believe that he is worthy of our life, and do we really believe that he's worthy of our money? You see, the glory of God is the greatest cause in all the universe. We'll all live, we will all die, and with this little piece of life here on this earth, we have an opportunity to make a statement about our God, that he is worthy and he is glorious. And as people who are ministry-minded, we need to seek each and every opportunity to take advantage of that. God's will for you, God's will for this church, is that we are a venue that glorifies God. He's given us an opportunity to do so. So let's not just think about the building. Let's think about the glory of God and what we can give to make sure that he's glorified. Let's pray. Father, we come before you grateful that we can glorify you. We're grateful that you have redeemed us. We are grateful that you have changed us. We're grateful that you have brought us from darkness to light so that we can be light and glorify you forever. Father, I pray that this message will draw us to give you greater glory, that our waking thought and our final thought will be of your glory and how we can honor you in all that we have and do. In Jesus' name, amen.